Only one master. Shall we pray? And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, might be acceptable in your sight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jesus said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Everybody serves someone or something. Our lives are shaped and our destinies are determined by whom or what we choose to serve. The option is ours. The choice is ours. The responsibility is also ours because, you see, we are investing day by day the most precious thing that we have, namely our lives. Even the devil tells the truth once in a while. He appeared with the sons of God one day before the Father, and he said, "All that a man has will he give for his life." And that's right. All that a man has will he give for his life. And yet, we have that most precious commodity which we choose to invest day by day. The fact is, our lives are passing. The Bible says our lives are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. It says our lives are like a vapor. Our lives are like water poured out upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. The Bible says that our lives are like a shadow. Great men of all times have lived in the consciousness of the brevity of life. Philip of Macedon had a slave girl whom he instructed to speak to him every time she saw him the first time that day and to say to him, "Philip, remember that thou must die." Matter of fact, on this day, if I make my 70, you'll find written in my little book up here at the upper right-hand corner of my daily diary a number. Today it reads 3,933. That means if I live my 70 years, I have 3,933 days left. That means 85% of my life is gone. Less than 15% of it remains, which tells me at least two things. One, if I'm going to do anything, I better get after it. And secondly, I cannot afford to put the strokes in where they do not count. I do not have enough strokes left. Not only is the responsibility ours in deciding where we will invest our lives, but the consequences also are ours. The Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." A friend of mine, a pastor, was called to the side of a man in the Baptist hospital here in Oklahoma City some years ago, a man whom he had never met and didn't know, but somehow the man had heard of him. He went to the hospital and stood by the man's bedside, and the man told him, he said, "I was told when I was a young boy that I would succeed in anything I would give my life to." And he said, "I gave my life totally to the Chickasha Cotton Oil Company. And today I'm worth over $3 million. And he grabbed the bed sheets and pulled them up over his head and convulsed and died and said, but before he died, said, "My God, I'm lost," and died. Life is brief, and the decisions we make do determine what happens to our lives. Betty Stamm, 9 years before she was martyred, wrote in her Bible these words, "Lord, I give up my own purposes and plans and all my desires, hopes and ambitions, whether they be fleshly or soulish. And I accept Thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all utterly to Thee to be Thine forever. I hand over the keeping of all my friendships, all the people whom I love are to take second place in my heart. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Work out Thy whole will for my life at any cost, now and forever. For me to live is Christ." Borden of Yale, who died of cerebral meningitis in Egypt while on his way to India, wrote these words, "Lord Jesus, I take hands off as far as my life is concerned. I put Thee on the throne in my heart. Change, cleanse, use me as Thou shalt choose. I take the full power of Thy Holy Spirit. I thank Thee." This afternoon, in these few minutes we have left, I want to talk to you about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What is Lordship? Lordship, by definition, means master, conqueror, captain, chief, head, monarch, victor, boss, It means giving Him preeminence. It means absolute surrender to His headship. It means total commitment, undivided loyalty. In all Christians, Christ is present. In some Christians, He is prominent. But in precious few is He preeminent. Lordship means that He is preeminent. There are some to whom Christ means nothing. There are others to whom Christ means something, but precious few to whom He means everything. Why should Jesus be Lord? Oh, I could give you all kinds of reasons, but I am persuaded to believe that all of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, all of us who have experienced the supernatural touch of God upon our lives, all of us who have been born again, somehow down in our heart of hearts have a sense in which we know that Jesus should be Lord. He should be Lord because of creation. The Bible indicates that He was the instrument used by the Godhead in creation, that all things were created by Him, and by Him all things consist, or in another way, are held together. He should be Lord by right of redemption. The Bible says that we are not our own, we were bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus. He should be Lord because of His own testimony. He said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." He should be Lord because of His power. He said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." He should be because God said He was. In Acts 2:36, the Bible says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom thou hast crucified, both Lord and Christ." He also should be Lord because of the ultimate victory which will be His. The Bible says the day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why then is He not the Lord of our lives? Because there are hindrances. For some people He is not Lord because of the lack of trust and lack of faith. Somehow we don't believe that God has our best interest at heart. Somehow we believe that we know what's better for our lives than He does, and therefore we refuse to trust Him as Lord and to allow Him to call the strokes in our life. Forgetting that God said, "I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." One translation says, "to give you a future and a reward." That's Jeremiah 29:11. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in the 8th verse, in the Living Bible, it says that God has showered down upon us the richness of His grace for how well He understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. The facts are, God does have our best interest at heart. The facts are, God does know what is best for us, but somehow the devil comes and would whisper in our ear and tell us, if you really surrender to the Lordship of Christ, He's going to send you into the upper reaches of the Amazon, and you'll be riding on a mule reviewing your verses in the jungle, or some kind of thing like that, you know. Perhaps our surrender to His Lordship is incomplete. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Could it be that our Lordship is incomplete because we still are loving this present world? How about our time? Is He Lord there? Do we spend as much time in prayer, in reading and studying His Word as we do in watching television? Or reading the newspaper, or hunting, or fishing, or playing golf? How about things? Money, clothes, houses, boats. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Could it be that our problem is that our surrender to the Lordship of Christ is incomplete? How about your family? Yourselves? Your marriage? Your fears? Your personality? Your physical well-being? Your talents and abilities? How about those little bosom sins? Those, perhaps we could call them socially acceptable and allowable sins, like the thought life, a critical spirit, a biting tongue, envy, bitterness, anger, jealousy, resentment, laziness, covetousness, Let me ask you in all sincerity, what is the only son in your life this afternoon that God would have you take up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice on the altar? For perhaps our surrender to His Lordship is insincere. You know the story in the 5th chapter of Acts, where Ananias and Sapphira had decided to sell a piece of property and give the money to the work of the Lord, but they decided they'd keep part of it back for themselves. And when they came in and Peter asked Ananias, "Did you sell the property for so much money?" He said, "Yes." Peter said, "Who hooked you up to lie to the Holy Spirit?" He said, "Boy, you're not lying to man, you're lying to the Holy Spirit, and you're going to die," and he dropped dead. They hauled him off. And Sapphira came in a little later. She'd probably been out getting her hair fixed, you know, and so she came in a little later, wanted to look good when they told her how great she was for giving the money. And she came in, and Peter said, "Did you all sell the property for so much?" She said, "Yeah, that's right." He said, "Well, now, who in the world got you and your husband to hook up together to lie to the Holy Spirit?" He said, "The feet of those who hauled your husband out are coming in, and they're going to haul you out," and she dropped dead. That's been a very interesting thing. You know, what's interesting, a little further on in that chapter, it says that as far as that little church group was concerned, no man durst join himself to them, and I can understand that. You join that bunch, it might get you knocked out, you know. In Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, it tells us we ought not to make a vow to God if we don't intend to keep it. Got any vows you've made to God that you've not kept? The Bible says better you shouldn't vow than that you vow and not keep it, because God has no pleasure in fools. And whenever we make a vow to God, we better be prepared to hook it up and stay with it, or we better not make it at all. Spurgeon, that great silver-tongued orator and preacher of the cross of Jesus in England, wrote a letter to his son one day. Let me read it to you. "I should not like you, if meant by God to be a missionary, to die a millionaire. I should not like it, were you fitted to be a missionary, that you should dribble down to a king. What are all your kings, all your nobles, all your diadems, when you put them together, compared with the dignity of winning souls for Christ, with the special honor of building for Christ, not on another man's foundation, but preaching Christ in gospel, the Christ gospel in the regions far beyond? Is your surrender insincere?" Or perhaps we have a problem with just being inconsistent. You remember when, in the 15th chapter of Acts, when Mark went out with them on a missionary journey, and they got a little ways out there, and the going got rough, and he flaked out and came on home. Jesus said, "He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." Now, beloved, some of the things that Jesus said are very hard and very plain, but they're also very, very true. Whenever our lordship surrender to Christ is complete and sincere and consistent, our lives will be marked by at least three qualities. One of them is we'll have an overmastering acceptance of the greatness of God and His cause. Secondly, the glow of emotion arising from that knowledge. And thirdly, a conscious obligation to advance the cause and spread the word. Well, what happens to a believer when he chooses to serve the wrong master? And those choices are being made today by men all around the world. One of them is that fellowship with God is broken. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will despise the one and cling to the other. No man can serve God and mammon." The power goes out of our lives if we're serving the wrong master. Joy is an absent commodity. There's a vague uneasiness which we're not able to put our finger on. We don't know what it is. There are unexplainable fears. There's guilt. There's a lack of enthusiasm and hope. Life has lost its zest. Choosing the wrong master. But beloved, what happens if we choose the right master? Oh, some good things take place. Good things that help us. One of them is we'll have joy unspeakable. The Bible says, if you're filled with light within, with no dark corners, then the outside will be radiant too, as though a floodlight was beamed upon you. Can you pick out people that are walking with Jesus, with Him as Lord? Can you pick them out? There's a difference about them. You know what I believe the difference is? It's the eyes. The eyes are different. Somebody said that the eyes mirror the soul. And when you find somebody who's sold out to Jesus, you look carefully in their face and look in their eyes, and you're going to see something different there. That's what the Bible indicates. Secondly, there'll be satisfactory servanthood. In Romans 14:4 it says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? to his own master, he standeth or falleth. Yea, he should be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. We won't have to be judging other people. We in our own conscience will know that we're satisfactory servants of the living God. And thirdly, an overpowering desire to please Jesus will be the motivating influence of our life. And then we'll be experiencing the bright reality of Christ living in us. We can say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Then we'll know the daily deliverance from sin's domination. The Bible says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, it's much more certain now that we are reconciled that we should be daily delivered from sin's dominion through His resurrection life. Praise God. Daily delivered from sin's dominion. Romans 5:10 out of the Amplified. We'll have a fruitful life. We'll have stability. And by His grace, we'll be reflecting Him. In Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, out of the 20th century New Testament, it says this, never lie to one another. Get rid of your old self and its habits and clothe yourself with the new self, which, as it gains in knowledge, is being constantly renewed in resemblance to Him who made it. Praise God. That's a part of serving the right Master. One by one He took them from me, all the things I valued most, until I was empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost. And I walked earth's highways, grieving in my rags and poverty, till I heard a voice inviting, lift those empty hands to me. And I turned my hands toward heaven, and He filled them with a store of His own abundant riches till they could contain no more. And at last I contemplated with my stupid mind and soul that God could not pour His riches into hands already full. Well, in the circumstances of life, if He's our Master, we have an anchor and we can stand. At best, life's not a bowl of cherries. I figure you figured that out. Most people have by now. But in all the circumstances of life, we should say, Jesus is Lord. We should say it in times of joy. Jesus is Lord. Lest we get sidetracked with lesser joys or preoccupied with lesser gladness or caught up with merely the blessings instead of being caught up with the blesser, we need to acknowledge Him as Lord. We ought to say it in times of sadness. Jesus is Lord. Trouble is but for a moment. Joy cometh in the morning. Troubles are temporary, but Jesus, praise God, is Lord forever. In times of bereavement, we should say Jesus is Lord. When death's shadow steals over our home, is there any more glorious fact than that? Whenever a loved one's gone, the chair is vacant, the family circle is broken, at a time like that, we must hold on to the fact that Jesus is Lord. In times of pressure, we should say Jesus is Lord. Does the work seem too tough? The pressure of time bores in on us and we think that we're so emotionally taut that we may pop like a bowstring at any given minute? Ask yourself this question, who is He? The answer comes back, He's God. Where is He? Oh, praise God, He's indwelling us as believers. That's where He is. Is the pressure greater than He is? No. The Bible says greater is He that is in us than He that is in the world. In times of success, we need to say Jesus is Lord. People will applaud you. They'll pat you on the back. They'll tell you how great you are. And if you're not careful, you'll get to believe in that junk and it'll ruin you. Whenever that happens, we need to take that crown of glory that people try and put on us and put it at His feet and say, Jesus is Lord. The Bible says God will not share His glory with any man. In times of decision, we need to say, Jesus is Lord. We must affirm it because, you know, really, it's not our decision. Because it's not our life. We belong to Him. And He's already made that decision. We just need to find out what it is and go along with it. In times of decision, we need to say, Jesus is Lord. In times of loneliness, we need to say, Jesus is Lord. You sometimes feel like you're alone in a crowd. You feel inside that you're cold and sort of empty. And maybe friends have forsaken you and your family's gone. But you know, if Jesus is Lord, you're not alone. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He said, I will not abandon you as orphans in the storm. I'll come to you. Remember in times of loneliness, Jesus is Lord. You've lost your way. You no longer have the same value system you once had. You sometimes find your faith getting weaker and weaker, and you can hardly reach out and grasp it and hold on to the Savior. You can't feel anything. You don't understand. You're numb. You're baffled. You're bewildered. Well, I'll tell you, that's the time to shout it out, Jesus is Lord! Because you know the facts are He is. In times of crushing guilt, remember that Jesus is Lord. I don't guess any of you here ever suffer from guilt, do you? Well, I'm glad to know that you don't. That's wonderful. You'll have to tell me afterwards how you've managed that. When you find out that you're self-destructing and self-detected and self-disgusted and you've fallen and fallen and fallen over and over again, oh, at that point, beloved, from the heart, say it, Jesus, you're Lord, you're Lord. In times of accusation, you need to say, Jesus is Lord. People misunderstand you. They accuse you of this, that, or the other thing. Oh, listen, Jesus is the wonderful Counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the everlasting Father. He understands. And that's all that really makes any difference. You know that? You ought to be more interested in what He knows and what people think. That's all that makes any difference, really. Let the old devil rage and roar around if he wants to, and let him accuse you and deceive you if he can. But you bear in mind that Jesus has already put that old lion under his feet. He's got his foot on his neck. Jesus is Lord. In times of overwhelming challenge, we need to say, Jesus is Lord. The task too hard, the sum too high, the pressure's too great, the strength demanded too much. Does it seem there's no logical way out? Is the risk risky, the challenge too challenging? Well, the Bible says, if it were not for the Lord, that He was on our side, we would have fought in vain. And man, that is right. But the Bible says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus is Lord. In times of family trouble, we need to say, Jesus is Lord. Disharmony reigns. Misunderstandings prevail. Tempers flare. Communication breaks down. Stalemate. Deadlock. Gloom settles. Positions are taken. The battle lines are drawn. Hope fades. Panic threatens. Now, beloved, at that point, listen. Jesus is Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And when death threatens, we need to say, Jesus is Lord. A doctor says your time is measured. The heart misses. The blood slows. The chest rattles. The body cools. You don't have to go under death. You can go over it. Because we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Can we not say like the Apostle Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, when death threatens, say it, Jesus is Lord. When the last trumpet sounds, then we should shout, Jesus is Lord. The graves are opening. The trumpet sounds. The voice of the archangel is heard from heaven. This must be the day. Praise God! Jesus is coming! Jesus is Lord! Let me tell you, beloved, the Lordship of Jesus is reasonable and rational and real and reliable. Consider Him as Lord. The day is coming, the Bible says, when everything in heaven and earth and under the earth will declare that Jesus is Lord. When that day comes, it will be seen and heard in heaven. Dear old Noah, and Moses, and Abraham, and Ezekiel, and Isaiah, and Daniel will all cry out in that heavenly chorus, Jesus is Lord. Praise God. Going to be heard on earth, the Bible says. All the rich men, all the prime ministers, all the potentates, all the rulers will join together and cry, Jesus is Lord. Going to be heard in hell too. Did you know that? Ha! It says everything in heaven and earth and under the earth. Yeah, in hell they're going to hear it. The old Satan's finally going to bow his head. He's going to say, Jesus is Lord. And then that chorus of hell will join their voices all together to sing that tremendous phrase. Old Tom Paine, that noted atheist, he'll be in that choir. And Hitler, and Stalin, and Mao Tse-tung, and Brezhnev, and Chernenko, or ever how you pronounce his name, and old Gaddafi, and the Ayatollah Khomeini, or whatever his name is, they're all going to be there. They're all going to be in that choir, and they're going to join their voices together, and they're going to sing and say, Jesus is Lord.
Well, let me ask you in closing tonight, is the Lord of your life today? Are you satisfied with your life as it is? There's no limit to the grace and power and majesty of God on His side. The only limiting factor is on the human side, our side. And I think it would be a travesty upon the goodness and grace of God for us to come together as we have today, to spend these hours together, and not to consider in these closing moments the Lordship of Christ. Now I'm going to ask, if you will, that you bow your head and close your eyes and have just a moment to consider the claims of Christ on your life. If it's anything that's standing between you and His Lordship, I want you to look at it carefully. Take it in your hands and lay it at His feet. And before we go from this place today, by the grace of God, settle it that as far as my life is concerned, Jesus is Lord. If that's the desire of your heart, and if you're willing to say to Him, Jesus, I make You Lord of my life, I want to have the privilege of praying for you in these hours and days ahead. A decision like that never is pleasing to the enemy. And when you make that kind of decision, you can't expect counterattacks. And I want to have the privilege of praying protection for you. If you've made that kind of decision this afternoon, I want you just to simply raise your head and open your eyes till I see your eyes. Look at me and then put your head back down. I'll know that you've made that decision. You've said, Jesus, I want You to be Lord of my life. If you've made that decision, you're willing for Him to be Lord, then I want you just to look up. Yes, thank You. Thank You. Yes, God bless You. God bless You. Yes, thank You. God bless You. Are there others here in the center section? Bless You. Yes. Thank You. God sees. God knows. Yes. Thank You. Are there others? Thank You. Yes. God bless You. Yes. Yes. God bless You, ma'am. Yes. Are there others? We'll wait just a moment. And Father, I thank You for these today who have, as an act of their will, consciously asked You to be Lord of their lives. I do pray protection for them, Lord. I pray the precious blood of Christ over their minds and over their lives in these days and hours ahead. And pray, Father, that You might be so real to them through Your Spirit that they'll know in their own experience that they have done business with Almighty God. Thank You that You give us the privilege of being laborers together with You in Your vineyard. Thank You that You give us the unspeakable privilege of allowing You to be Lord of our lives. Thank You that the responsibility then rests upon You. The ball's in Your court, Father. And thank You that You never have missed a shot yet. But we thank You and praise You and bow before You in the name of Jesus. Amen.